This pasuk ties into the parasha, because this pasuk talks about a keshes. This soy face ha keshes lo ya'amoid. We're referring over here to Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael, they are being punished. Hashem is almost is giving over the name of Kodesh Baruch Hu. Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to punish us for our sins for the sin of being ungrateful, and besides Avodah Zarah, Gilurei Shefi Chastamim, and we mentioned yesterday all the various punishments, the punishment of the Me'ik. Hinei Onoichi Me'ik Tachteichem. A very unique type of punishment. We discussed it yesterday. The mashal we gave to the wagon that's Mleyola Amir, and then we said that three things are going to happen. Those who are kol, who are swift on their feet, will be unable to flee. Those that are strong will not be able to show their power. And the mighty, the gibar, there is chazak and gibar. Three different levels. Now it says something else. This seifes hakeshes, those people who take hold of a bow and arrow, lo yamoid, will not be able. Okay, lo yamoid, they will not be able to stand. So that basically means is they're not going to be able to shoot the arrow. Now, why is standing related to the arrow that will come through in a moment? The kal biraglov lo yimaleit. Now there's a problem over here. Didn't we just say that? We just said in the previous pasuk, the avad manos mikol. So here we have two a repetition. Pasuk Yidal, it says, someone who is kol will not be able to be a manos. And here it says, someone who is kal biraglov lo yimaleit will not be able to escape. And it's only a problem if we understand that the word in the previous pasuk Yudalit, when it says Mikol, it refers to swift on your feet. And that indeed is how we learned the pshat in the pasuk. We go back to the pasuk Yudalit in the Mitzudos David. He translates there, V'ovad monos Mikol af hakal biraglov. The Mitzudos David is setting himself up for trouble. If he's translating Pasuk Gedalad Mikol to refer to a person who is swift on his feet, and he will be denied the opportunity, the ability to escape, how then is Pasuk Yudalad different than Pasuk Tesvav, where it says exactly the same thing again? The Kal Biraglov Lo Yimaleit will not be able to escape. And that right away makes us attempt to suggest, and we have to see what it says here inside, different interpretations, and actually the Mefarshim actually bring up this point, we'll see each one on its own, is that whoever said that in Pasuk Yudalid, the word kol means someone who is swift on his feet. Maybe when it says mikol, it means a person who is just very smart. He's very swift in reaction. Doesn't necessarily mean you're swift with your fingers in computer programming. You know what to do when you're under attack, when you're under cyber attack. You know quickly what to do to shut down, to put up the firewall, and to get rid of the invader. You're swift. People who don't know what they're doing, and they're under attack, by the time they figure out what they're doing, they're finished. You give the enemy time to poke around, they can do a lot of damage, a lot of harm. Whoever is in the Pasuk Yudal, when it says someone who's cold, it means cold with your feet. Because it says that exactly in Pasuk Tezvav, sounds the Kal Biraglov. So we have to keep that in mind in one moment, and we're going to see different interpretations. The Farshim, they're all going to deal with this. They're all going to...
It could be spiritual and physical.
Okay.
That is an expression. So thinking on your feet.
What?
Thinking on your feet.
Thinking on your feet.
Yeah.
Also,
you
you're swift.
Also,
you're very
also
swift.
Light
on your feet. Okay, so therefore, I'm just pointing out that according to the Mitzudos, he's in trouble. Because he in Pasuk Yudalid, told us, Kal, that means quick on your feet. Let's go further. V'roichev hasus lo yimaleit nafsho, those who are on the horse will not be able to escape. Pasuk Tesla. Here it says, the nefesh. When it said, the Kal Biraglov, it says someone who is lo yimaleit. There was no mention of the neshama. When it comes to the horse, v'roichev hasus lo yimaleit nafsho. You would think just the opposite. Someone who's riding a horse, you imagine he's riding a Porsche, Lamborghini, And they always advertise, they promote the horsepower.
Kulagashmi.
Okay, it's not for nothing that a car's a koyach is expressed even ad hayoyim hazeh in terms of horsepower. So everything's a hashkacha, coincidence. So therefore, you would think that when we're dealing with horses, which represents a gashmius, that's the place where you would not say the word nefesh. Nefesh normally means the neshama, spirituality. Not necessarily. Here, when it comes to your feet, it just says lo yimaleit, v'rechef asus lo yimaleit nafshay. Let's see now the pasuk to Zion. V'yamitz libo v'gibarim, a person who in the past was mighty, was recognized as being distinguished. When he comes to the White House, he comes dressed in his uniform with hundreds of medals and stars, and who knows, you all see the images of these decorated generals who have fought all these main wars and have achieved medals and honor. So the people who is amitz libay bagiboyrin, when he walks amongst other generals, other chashuvim, he is proud and he's mighty because of his success, his record in the past. Here it says that in this time, Oroim Yonus Bayoim Hahun Hashem, when he will have to run away, he'll run away naked. I'm interpreting this to mean he'll run away without his medals. He'll put on a t-shirt and some jeans and just try to escape, get on some type of bus to run away. He's not going to be able to walk out of the country with his uniform and his medals and all of his glories. And the truth is, this over here is a very frightening pasuk. Why do I say this? Because again, this was a curse to Klal Yisrael. This was a punishment. Hashem over here is telling Klal Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, I'm going to punish you. You have been ungrateful. Being that you've been ungrateful, all the kindness that I've done for you, what I've done for your children, and I've done for you, therefore, the time will come when you're going to suffer all of these things. So, the Pshutai Shel Nikra, we're describing the time of the Churban Bayis Rishayim. That's, or we're describing the time of Sancheirif, the Golos of the Aseres HaShvatim. And it's telling us, even the people, the individuals, the communities that have the power, Al Piderech HaTeva, to succeed, to escape, to save their lives, will be denied the opportunity and all of their resources, all of their skills, all of their abilities will not work in saving them. Now, of course, there are many layers to Nevuah. The reason why we're doing Navi is because the history repeats itself, and these messages are very, very, they're very real in our day and age. When you read this Pasuk to Zion, you cannot help but think about World War II, where the Nazis came to take Jews. Many of them said to the Nazis, "How dare you take me away?" And they showed them their medals. In World War I, they fought for the motherland. They fought for Germany. And they presented, when they would come to take them away into a ghetto or to take them away to a concentration camp, "How dare you? Do you know that I gave up my life for this country?" And they would take out all the terms, the stories after stories you hear, you read, and they would show these things to the Nazis. Now, in the beginning of the war, it worked sometimes. In the beginning of the war, in the very early stages, when they would harass the Jews, and they would say, "You know, what a chutzpah, look what I've done for this country," there were many stories where it worked. They at least let you, "Okay, you know what, get out of the country. We're not going to take you away to a concentration camp. We're not going to go do anything to you. Get out of the country." A lot of this came up recently because 2 days ago, we should have spoken about this. I just didn't realize it was the 80th anniversary of Kristallnacht. Was it Wednesday? Okay, es chatoyani maske. We should have really devoted Wednesday to Kristallnacht and spoke about it and spent some time in it. Just totally flew over me. I didn't pay attention to the news lately. But the 80th anniversary, that's not, you know, it's funny, you know what we did speak about on Tuesday? We spoke about Yosef, and we spoke about the absence of the letter Pei. Remember that, Wednesday? The absence of the Pei Sofis in Birchus Hamozain. Isn't that amazing? Pei is 80. And we spoke about that topic on the 80th Hebrew anniversary of Kristallnacht. Kristallnacht is, according to many, is the beginning of the Holocaust. Okay, some say the Nila Holocaust was really the voyage of the St. Louis, which preceded the, did that precede the Holocaust? I forgot it with my history already. I think
the Kristallnacht, yeah. Preceded.
The voyage of the St. Louis.
I see.
Is that before or after Kristallnacht? It was before Kristallnacht.
Before, yeah.
It was
that,
before.
He himself.
Before Kristallnacht. Okay, but Kristallnacht is viewed to be a very significant time. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, and we mentioned from Rabbi J.J. Schachter, and he once gave a very powerful presentation, and he said that really, that if you want to have a Yom HaZikaron for the Holocaust, the Yom HaShoah, the really appropriate day for the Yom HaShoah should be Aschalta de Paranusa, would be on Tes Vav Cheshvan, which was this past Wednesday, the anniversary of Kristallnacht. Chazal tell us that Tisha B'Av is on the 9th, not on the 10th, because that was Aschalta de Paranusa. Chazal focused on the beginning. Holocaust, the beginning of the Holocaust was on Kristallnacht, and that, according to historians across the board, created, set into motion everything which happened afterwards. And there's no conflict with anything else in halacha. I mean, Yom HaShoah is very problematic because they have it in Chodesh Nisan. In Chodesh Nisan, Shulchan Aruch, it's beferish, you're not allowed to fast, you're not allowed to eulogize, you don't say tachnun. It's very, very inappropriate, it would appear, on the surface, to have a Holocaust Memorial Day in Chodesh Nisan. So it does not appear to be, according to halacha, the correct. And not even going into the issue of Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is koil all of the tzaras. There is really halachic precedent that there should be a day, even in our, you can set aside a day. But the Pesach is not, does not, the Chodesh Nisan does not appear to be the right time for it. And Yom Atzmaot is also a little bit problematic because it's during Sfira. And during Sfira is, during Sfira is not necessarily the prime to celebrate. Okay, these are not going to be Israeli politics now, but there's no problem having a day of memorial on Tesvav Mar Cheshvan. It's a little bit frightening. You know why it's frightening? Because all of our holidays are on Tesvav. Pesach, the holidays all take place on when the moon is Bishlei Musay, except for Shavuos. Well, Shavuos is 50 days after Pesach. Shavuos is, that's the Hashlam of the Pesach. But Sukkot and Pesach is Tesvav. Tesvav and Chazal make note of this. They make note of this is that Tesvav is when, since Klal Yisrael, they calculate the year after the moon. Okay, our calendar is a lunar calendar. So therefore, because the moon represents the reflection of light, we are here to reflect the light of Hashem. There's something to be said about the middle of the month. That being the case, it's very frightening that the beginning of the Holocaust also took place in the middle of the month on Yom Tesvav, when the Levana is Bimilua, when the Levana is in its fullness. Nothing is a coincidence. Everything. So in any event, getting over here, going back, look what this pasuk over here says. This pasuk over here says they have these images of some of these documentaries or movies about the Holocaust. We reenact recreations in these movies, and where it says over here, the amitz libay bagi bayrim, those people whose hearts are mighty and strong amongst the mighty, oroim yonus bayom ahu nom Hashem. When World War II came around, and Hitler rose to power and put into motion the extermination of the Jews, and when Jews who were very much part of the government, very much part of the military, and defended Germany in World War I and before, and they presented all of their medals and honors of what they've done for the country, what was the response? The response is, get lost, who cares? Oroin, all of your medals mean nothing to us. Yonos, they had to flee to escape Bayoim Ahu, they had to escape naked on that day, Nu'um Hashem. It's a very frightening pasuk. You should take this pasuk and put this on the screen when they show those when they show those, which I'm trying to think which movie I'm referring to. They actually depicted this very, very powerfully. It wasn't Schindler's List. It was something else. Something else that I saw where first, I mean, it was very dramatic, where they broke into this person's home and they took their gun, they wanted to kill him. They were going to drag him, the very beginning of the war, and they were going to drag him away, and he was very tough. And he took them upstairs to his bedroom, and he opened up his drawer, and he took out his medals, and he was fighting with all of these officers. And then they left. They walked out and they left. Hit them, that's right, it's not fair what we're doing to this person. He went and he fought for the country, and looked at the medals. It says it all. But then, fast forward in the movie, okay, a couple of minutes later in the movie, the period of time, a few months later, a year later, whatever it was, they came back and they didn't care. They came back and they took him and they killed him. They sent him out to Auschwitz or whatever it was, v'chulu v'chulu. So this really, it resonates, really, really hits home what happened in World War II. The words of the Navi are timeless. Now let's take a look at these two psukim. The Farsha Pasuk has one design in the Mitzudos, David. Pasuk Tezvav says, Lo yamod, it's in lemo lo yamod al amda b'kishra ha-mulchama. Ki yerach levava v'yanus l'nafsha. Okay, this is simple. In war, their hearts will melt. Lo yimaleit es nafshoi, lo yimaleit nafshoi al yidei merutza sasus. The Mitzudos David is not telling us the repetition. He's not explaining to us that he is in violation of repeating himself. He's in Pasuk Yidal, he told us the word Mikol means, Mikol means swift on your feet, and here again he's saying the same thing, and he's not giving us why there is repetition. Let's see Rashi. Rashi Pasuk Tezvav, V'kal biraglov lo yimaleit es nafshoi. What is Rashi doing? What is Rashi doing? Rashi over here is mixing the end of the Pasuk to the beginning of the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, V'kal biraglov lo yimaleit, period. And then it says, V'roichev hasus lo yimaleit, and then it says, nafshoi. So why is Rashi adding the word esnafshai to the beginning of the pasuk when the word esnafshai is written at the end of the pasuk? So it's seemingly Rashi is telling us another style in writing, in psukim, in Tanakh. Words are to be repeated. Sometimes the psukim are makatsa, but the style of reading a pasuk in Navi is you have to read sometimes the words out of order. And sometimes it's meant to be that you should repeat words multiple times, and the pasuk only says it once, but assumes that you know what to do. And that's what?
He's adding a word, not
repeating. No, but why is he adding? So where does he get the right to add a word? He's saying if the pasuk would not say nafshah at the end of the pasuk, then you would say it's coming to explain. But it says with lo yimal nafshah at the end of the pasuk. It says the pasuk in the beginning, the kal biraglov lo yimalate, period. And then it says, the roichev hasus lo yimalate nafshah. So the fact the pasuk says lo yimaleit nafshoi by rechiv hasus, does that indicate that when the pasuk says v'kal baraglov lo yimaleit, not his neshama but something else? Because if it only says it at the end of the pasuk, not at the end of the pasuk, obviously the pasuk is very precise. So Rashi is telling us, no, you don't know how to read Hebrew. You don't know how to read a pasuk enach. A pasuk enach is not a sentence out of the New York Times. There's a style of writing in the Vimachrayim, which is in Bechlal, in the Chamisha, the Tanakh, that's not equivalent in any other language. And that is, the Pasuk is written in such a form where you have to know that certain words are meant to be repeated. When it says at the end of the Pasuk, Lo Yimali Nafshoi, the word Nafshoi is going back on both, on the Rechef Hasus and on the Kal Baraglav. And the Pasuk left out the word Nafshoi once because there's no need to do so. If you say the word Nafshoi at the end of the Pasuk, you could assume that it goes back on both expressions. The ka, it's as if the pasuk would have been written. The kal b'rafsh. Well, lo yama. Okay, you're right. I didn't pay attention to the right. You're right. Mitzvah stav is not really so precise. I didn't pay because the mitzvah stav we don't really read with such precision. Okay, but Rashi, every word of Rashi is kodesh kodashim. We read Rashi with much more precision, and he's telling us this idea. Look at the pasuk. Repeat the word. Lo yimaleit, when it says nafshoi, it goes back on the beginning of the pasuk as well. It's as if the pasuk says v'kal baraglov lo yimaleit nafshoi, v'roichev hasus lo yimaleit nafshoi. Okay, it's a, and that's what it says the pasuk yudal as well. V'gibor lo yimaleit nafshoi. Okay, so the word nafshoi is meant to be repeated multiple times. Okay, let's now go next. Okay, that's it. It's all Rashi. Oloim, Yonus, R-E-R, Tilai, naked, below, Zion. Rashi says naked does not mean mamish naked, like Odom, Harishon, Kleda, Machet. That's not what it means. It means weapons. You will go unarmed. You will leave unarmed without weapons. And I gave you this drush. It means without your medals. Your medals are not going. It's not going to do anything for you. It's very interesting that the Arabs. I saw recently a documentary, a little piece of documentary about a certain battle in the beginning of the Persian Gulf War. In the Persian Gulf War, the United States, they did something very, very tricky. They tried to capture the Taliban, and they tried to make a truce. They tried to make a truce with a tribe of the Taliban to somehow to quiet things down. And the United States was not happy with what was going on, so they tricked these people. They tricked this tribe. They brought them into a building, and they basically locked them all up. Now, in order to agree that they should come to a meeting, United States, to agree that this group, which had access, I think, to the Taliban, remember Omar? What was his name? The leader of the Taliban, his name was Omar? Omar, I think they say he's dead. I think they know that he died recently. Omar, so when he, these people, this group was part of his chevra, and they wanted to meet with them. So the United States, in America, when you meet with a terrorist in America, in this land, you first go through a metal detector. Right? You don't come into a meeting with the President of the United States with a machine gun. Yasser Arafat has to walk around the whole day with a machine gun, right? It's part of his clothing. You don't walk around with a pistol and a machine gun and grenades strapped to your body.
He had a pistol on him at the UN.
Right.
Unbelievable, right? It's unbelievable. So when you meet, you don't come into a meeting with your weapons because we don't trust you. So this group of people that the military in Afghanistan met with, they were part of this tribe. They were very dangerous people. They all had machine guns and grenades and guns all over their body. It's unheard of in this culture in Afghanistan that when you meet with your enemy for a ceasefire to discuss something, that you take off your weapons. You have to come meet with your enemy in this culture when you have weapons. You have to have your weapons. So they had no choice to go into this very sensitive, dangerous meeting with this group of Taliban. And this whole violent chevra, it sounded like there were at least 50 people, they all came to meet with the United States, with the Secret Service, with their weapons. They came with machine guns, with grenades, and they agreed to sit down at a table, have a discussion of how they're going to proceed forward, because they really didn't want to surrender to a certain degree, because the United States was blowing them into smithereens, was bombing them like crazy in the beginning of one of these wars going back, whenever it was. So they also had an agenda, they also wanted to make some peace, at least a temporary truce with the United States. The United States was not happy how the meeting was going. So what did they do? They tricked them. They brought them into this building to negotiate. The negotiations were not going the way they liked them. The CIA officials, they walked out, it's a true story, and they locked the doors behind them. They basically locked them in. Now the foolish thing that the United States did is, but they were all wearing, they all had on them machine guns and grenades, and all this dynamite that they could blow up just on them. And the United States was figuring out, what should we do next? We met with them to negotiate. The negotiations are not going well. In fact, the negotiation is very hostile. And we don't want these people going back where they came from. So we might as well just eliminate them right here and now. But they didn't want to do that. They're too good-natured just to blow up the whole building. They're too good-natured for that, the United States. So they just basically temporarily lock them in the building until they could figure out what to do. This chevra of hooligans did not like that they were locked in. So what did they do? They basically blew themselves out of the building, which wasn't such a big deal, and they went on a killing spree to go kill the CIA. who was sitting in the next building. It was a foolish thing to put them in prison with their weapons. You know, I just thought they'll behave themselves for a couple of hours until we'll figure out what to do. They weren't willing to behave themselves. So you see from this story, what I'm going to try to take away from this story, in war, there are certain rules. There's a certain dignity. When you let your enemy escape, you let them escape with their weapons. When the United States met with this tribe, this was their rules. The rules are, in our culture, when we negotiate with our weapons. If we're going to surrender, we'll surrender, but we walk out with our weapons. You don't humiliate us by forcing us to take away our pistol, our whatever, our clothing, which includes weapons. If you put yourself in this frame of mind, in this culture, then this pasuk has different meaning, according to what Rashi is saying, is you will be so humiliated that you will surrender and flee without your weapons. To us in the 21st century, this doesn't mean anything to us. Of course, if the pasuk would say Oroim Yonos, literally naked, bare naked, with no undergarments, it's barbaric almost. Okay, so that means it means something. But to say what Rashi says from the Targum means our Tilai below Zion, naked, without weapons, it's a big deal. So no weapons. Who today carries a weapon in the United States? Even Eretz Yisrael, for the last couple of years, until they changed it back, they did not allow people just stomp to carry guns, weapons with them in the street. Now they rescinded that law. They let civilians carry weapons. They went back. But for a tekufa, it became like the United States. If you're not a soldier on duty, you cannot carry a weapon unless you have a special license, a special type of license. But stamaza, every soldier, every person, everyone who went to the army is licensed to shoot a weapon. But you still can't have a weapon unless you have a different type of license. So to us, it doesn't really have much meaning. But you're living in ancient times when you're in a society where you carry on your body your weapon at all times. There's a dignity in war that when you surrender with your, and you still are allowed to take with you your weapon when you flee the battlefield. And here it says, no, the humiliation is so great, even that will be denied from you. It's a much deeper meaning when you go back and understand the culture of these times. Let's look at the Radak. The Radak Pasuk Tezvav says, you will not have the strength. Shooting a bow requires enormous strength. It's not like the bows and arrows that you buy in the 99-cent store and you give to the little children on Lag BaOmer. Okay, a real bow and arrow, the bow is so taut. You really need to be a Superman to pull it back. Hey, it's not like just it's an avoida. You need physical strength in order to pull it back, to propel your arrow with precision to a long distance. You need strength. If you have not eaten in a couple of days and you're tired, you're weak, you're demoralized, you don't have the physical strength to pull back on the bow. Lo yamoid k'neged oyev ki lo yeh lo boikoyach. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? We don't understand what these weapons are like. You have to go to Amazon. Look at some of those bows and arrows that I'm surprised
about. They said today they did on a show that the average person today, or even what considered a fairly strong person today, couldn't pull the bows that they used to pull.
See, could not pull the bows, exactly. And they couldn't even carry the shields.
It's called a 10-pound pull. It's, because at least it was over 100-pound pull, test pull.
Okay.
Usually you do like 40 to 50 is very heavy.
Yeah.
To pull back. 100, they did over 100, and they can't figure out
how they had the strength.
It's massive strength.
Exactly.
To be able to pull the bow back.
That's what it means. You have mamash of the koyach. And what about carrying the shields?
Absolutely.
The shields, they carried shields. You know how heavy the shields are? We have the shields today. You know how heavy the shields are? They're at least 100 pounds. And then you go out into war a whole day in the sweltering heat, and you carry the shields the whole day. What? They would. They had they carried shields, and they would fight with the shields. The shields were not just defensive. You give a zetz. You go and you take the shield. You bang. You hit. It was an offensive tool. The shield was not just a defensive weapon.
And that's fight zone. It also
So how do they do it? How in the world were they able to go and hold these weapons? It's beyond us. They were obviously very well trained. They worked on their bodies in order to achieve the strength. And here it says that you're going to lose the physical strength to operate the weapons. The kal biraglov, yeah? Right. I once saw a documentary on the Crusades. There's an enormous sophistication. They use their legs. The Dorech, in fact, what does the word Dorech mean? Mr. Cohen is saying very good. Dorech means to trample. It's to use your legs. You Dorech the gas. You go into the wine press and you step on the grapes. You step on the grapes. So in ancient times, you have to see the documentaries. We today think that you shoot bow and arrow with your hands. No, that's not that. That's for the amateurs. That's for the Shvacha dimension. The real bow and arrows, when you use your feet. You use your feet. You lie down on the ground in a certain position, and you're able to use your feet to push back the bow and to release it with precision to go in a certain distance. So that's why it's always the doirech. Doirech means legs. Doirech is a word which is almost always used in connection with the legs, not in connection with the hands. The bows and arrows that we see today are knockoffs from the real bows and arrows that were used in ancient times. They're very big, right? The leg is what is what gave the force of the doirech, not the hands. Okay, we've been fooled. Like the sholaf ish naloi, nal doesn't mean shoe, it means a glove. Bow and arrow is not with the hands, it's with the legs. Okay, Rabbi, so let's go further. So that's why, saying very good, Mr. Cohen, thank you. It's a very important point. You're not going to have the koyach to do these things. That's why also, maybe that's why it fits very well. Lo ya'amoid. Mr. Cohen, you're saying, what's omir? V'soyfeis ha'keshes lo, what's amida? Why are we using the term amida in connection with the bow and arrow? What is standing? The answer is, if you know what the real bow and arrow is, you use your feet. You first got to stand up and put your legs down on the whatever it calls, the string is called, that's what it's called, what is that called, that part of it, whatever it is, that you have to put your feet on that part of the bow where you apply the force.
The feet where were on the bow down. And the hands were on the string.
The bow goes like this and right. It curves down on the bottom. So the bottom part goes against your foot, right. And then you're pulling back with one hand.
Okay, fine. So but you're putting your feet. You need the hands and the feet. But right, some of them exactly. Would lie down. I saw a reenactment of what they did. They would lie down. Not stand, they would lie down. But anyway, you're saying that they would stand. Yeah, right. So you stand it. It makes a lot of sense why it says the word amida, because part of shooting a bow and arrow is with your feet. Now this gives a whole new understanding for many things. First of all, Yishmael, this week's parasha. Vayihi roiveh kashos. What was the essence of Yishmael? Someone who would shoot arrows. What does that mean exactly, to shoot arrows? So he's a violent person. Okay, that's one thing. Everybody Esav, what did Esav do? Esav was al charbecha tichye. Esav was the man of the sword. So Esav's avoda is the sword. Yishmael is bow and arrow. What is the difference? Simply, is close combat, is immediate combat, and a bow and arrow, you're a coward. You're a coward. In ancient today, we're all cowards. That's the way of war. Whoever is the bigger coward is the winner. Okay, you have to go in camouflage. They would laugh at us. In ancient times, they would see the uniforms that we wear. You wear camouflage clothing, and you wear all these. This is how you fight a battle. That's not. You have a duel. You go out into the street. Right, you go out into the street and you go and you put on a beautiful uniform with flashy colors, where you have a beautiful, and you fight. You fight in public. You really believe in something. You don't go hide trench warfare. This, even though we do find sources for this, but generally the milchama was waged out in the open in daylight. You had a set moment in time. an appointment. There was no such thing as a surprise. You set aside a very specific time to meet in the battlefield. A duel. That's how the big wars were waged in ancient times. Today we live in a world where shock and awe, surprise attack, everything has to be hidden, camouflaged with cowards. You see in America, they're running in Arizona, they're killing people in Afghanistan. Really, that's how it is. They sit in bunkers in Arizona, and they control the drones, and they kill people. They kill people in Afghanistan. They target the people. They're the terrorists in Afghanistan. How many miles away? 6,000-7,000 miles away, even more maybe? 9,000 miles away? So that's called the Roveh Kashas. If you can't, you're 9,000 miles away from your target, and you just press the button. You press the button. First, you go, Mr. President, we have our target in sight. Proceed. You press the button. 9,000 miles away. Amazing. It's unbelievable. No, it's unbelievable. But that's Yishmael. Yishmael is a coward. He's a violent person, but he's a coward. Esav, at least, is a charbacha techiah. At least there's a silver lining, there's some dignity. He kills you before he see your enemy. Before he kills you, you see who's killing you. What?
Fight like a man,
exactly. Okay, you shmol, revei kashos. You sit from far and you shoot an arrow far away and you cause trouble. Kites and all these crazy things they do now, it's all an act of cowardice. This is, now that's one pshat. Another pshat is, the difference is, Yishmael uses their feet. Esav uses their hands. And what does that mean? Esav fights with the cheref, there's no foot, there's no such thing as using the feet when you fight. When you fight with the bow and arrow, it represents Yishmael fights with their feet. And what does that mean exactly? They fight with their feet. Feet represents mobility. They chase after us. Wherever we go, they're in pursuit. Generally, and this thing about it, in history, we for almost 2,000 years, we've been persecuted more or less by Esav. By what do they do? They just said, get lost. They said, get out of our country. If you don't get out of the country, they expelled us from their country. Every single country in Europe, we were expelled. And if we would run away, they didn't chase after us. They just said, get lost. And if you don't want to leave, we'll kill you. We'll kill you, we'll torture you. But it came a point in time, leave. Hitler, in the beginning, the voyage of the St. Louis. You want the Jews? Take them. No one wants the Jews? I'll kill them. Yishmael's nature is, wherever you go, they're coming to get you. We're here in America. They're coming to get us. Jihad is pursuit. Jihad, crusade. Crusade is not so much, I mean, the crusades were, they did travel to Eretz Yisrael. But you have to pinpoint, there's a very big difference. They let's not go into such detail, but basically Esav is, you're in front of me, I don't like you, halacha b'yodeinu, Esav, son of Yaakov, I'll kill you. But if I don't see you, I'm not going to kill you. Get out of here. We'll expel you from Spain, from England, from Poland, every country, we're not going to run after you. Yishmael, no, we're coming to get you. You're in America, we're going to come to America, we're going to get you. 9/11, they came all the way from Afghanistan. It's the fight, Saudi Arabia. Yishmael is, they fight with their feet. Let me ask you a question. What do the Arabs tell us today? You're occupying Eretz Yisrael. So you would think that if Klal Yisrael would say, oh, you know, you could have the Medina. 7 million Jews are going to pack up and we're going to go to America. We're going to go to Argentina. We're going to go to Uganda. We're going to pack out. Are you now happy? Ask the Arabs. Will you now be happy that we have left? We have left the state, left the whole Eretz Yisrael, we've given it to you. No, we're not happy. That's just the first step. The second step is to pursue, wherever you are, we're going to come and we're going to kill you because you're infidels. There's nothing. That's the problem with fighting terrorism, Islamic fundamentalists. There is nothing you can do to satisfy them. Whatever you do for them, it's not enough. because they will not be satisfied until they obliterate you, no matter where you are in the world. Esav, you can appease. Esav has what you want. Okay, so you could have it. They're happy. They're not coming to chase after you. They'll leave you alone. They'll leave you alone. You go somewhere else. Generally. This is the difference between Esav and Yishmael. Esav fights with their hands. Yishmael fights with their feet. Roiveh kashos, to operate a bow and arrow. It's doirech hakeshes. Doirech means to step upon the bow. You have to use your feet. Now, let's now translate this very fascinating into tefillah. Asher lokach, the Yaakov Avinu says to Yosef, I'm giving you an extra portion. Shechem achara alchech. Asher lokach, the miyad ho'emari, becharbi uvikashti. With my sword and with my keshes. So what is that? By bow and arrow. So what does that mean? So Chazal say, it means, so the Targum says, it means the koich of tefillah. Yaakov Avinu says, besides meaning physically, besides whatever it means, that there was a war, and therefore Yaakov Avinu went and he, whatever this means, that he acquired territory, but also means that he achieved things through the koich haTfilah. And the Targum says, a sword and a bow and arrow are metaphors for the koich haTfilah. Now let's first understand the simple translation, the simple pshat. When a person davens with kavana, that is compared to a bow and arrow. When you operate a bow and arrow, kavana is critical. You have to know exactly where you are aiming. You have to know exactly how much pressure to apply to the string, to the bowstring. Because if you apply too much pressure, it's going to go past the target. Too little pressure, it will fall before the target. You require great kavana, great skill in operating a bow and an arrow, because you're shooting at a distance. When it comes to the sword, you don't need to have much kavana. Just swinging the sword back and forth, even with your eyes closed, and there's someone in front of you, you're going to kill them. You don't need to have so much kavana. If you're fighting a battle and you're just back and forth, you don't need such gresa kavana to succeed with a very powerful weapon. That is the nature. So therefore, what does Chazal tell us? If a person davens b'tzibur, if you daven, this is very popular Torah, if you daven with a minion is compared to davening with a cheref. The koyach of the tzibur will bring you blessing. If a person davens b'yichidus, you're asking for trouble. Because then, in order for your tefillahs to succeed, you need to have a lot of kavana. It has to be with perfect kavana, like a bow and arrow. That's one of many perushim, and it's the difference between the two different types of tefillah. One is a tefillah compared to a bow. One is a tefillah compared to a sword. Now, in light of what we've just said now, the second interpretation, there's another idea, is that just like a kherev means you fight with your hands, and a keshes, you fight with your feet, it represents feet, there are two types of tefillah. There is a tefillah with your hands and a tefillah with your feet. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, the Shemoneh Esrei is called Oimed Lefnei HaMelech. It's called the Amida. In Shulchan Aruch, we refer to the Shemoneh Esrei as the Amida. You are standing. To stand, you need feet. Amida. You're Oimed. Imagine yourself being Oimed Lefnei HaMelech. That is a very intense moment of prayer with the feet, where the legs have to be in the proper position, like malachim standing. And then there's tefillah where you use your hands. Now, what does it mean? You say many drushim, many ideas of using your hands. The most simplest is when you say Kriya Shema, what do? You use your hands. You cover your eyes. Which represents, I'm not standing, Kriya Shema, Adarabba, according to one opinion, if you stand during Kriya Shema, that's not their hearts. Kriya Shema must be said, b'shivtecha b'veisecha, when you sit, uvelechcha v'derech, that's not standing, that's walking, but yet when you sit, it means to, you use your hands to do what? To remove distractions, okay? Using your hands, you have to. I don't have any. You have to think about this. What it means in contrast to using your feet. Using your feet is very simple. That's the Shemoneh Esrei. But there are other times. Most of our davening is not the Amida. Most of our prayer to Hashem is in the form of Psukim de Zimra, in Brachos, in various types of tefillos that we do, that it's not the same intensity as the Amida. And why is that called the Yodayim as opposed to the Raglayim? I don't know. The only thing I can think of is Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemayim is certainly a type of prayer. You can't say it's not a prayer. To say Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, it's not. It's different than Shemoneh Esrei, and it's not a coincidence that the Minhag Yisrael is that when you say Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, who does not do this? You cover your eyes with what? With your hands. When you do the Nefilah Sapayim, what do you fall down upon? Your hands. By Yomer David God Tsar Li Ma'od, what's Nefilah Sapayim? You fall. You put your head down on your hand. Okay. So there is prayer with your hands. And there is prayer with your legs. The cheref asher lakachti miyad ha'emori becharbi uvikashti. Cheref is the head. A bow and arrow is doyech bakeshes, is using the legs. We find prayer of hands, shema. You cover your eyes to remove distractions. What that represents. We find nefilah sapayim when we conclude the shemayne esrei, the hakpada, the full bedavka on the hand. It's a very powerful tefilah. Okay, some even said that the Tefillah Sapayim is even more powerful than the Shmoyne Esrei. The Gimim Moiser Atzmei L'Nisa. We spend so much time learning about the Tefillah Sapayim. And then there is the Tefillah of the Shmoyne Esrei where you are Oymeid. You're Oymeid Lifnei HaMelech V'Amida. Okay, so it's a very nice little secret to know. Most people don't know the secret is that the Keshas means the legs. It means the legs. Doireich Ba'Keshas. And when you know that little secret, everything now takes on a whole new meaning. Esav versus Yishmael, Al-Kharb Chatichya versus Yishmael, Reveh Kashos, Tfilah, Becharbi Vekashti, a Tfilah with the Yardayim, and a Tfilah with the Raglayim. Everything takes on a new meaning when we understand that the Keshas refers to the legs, it's using the Raglayim. Gesundheit. I always love that. I always think of that joke is why did the printers waste so much ink in printing in the Sidurim, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad Baruch Shem Kod Malchus Ol Yolam Boed. Why did Art Scroll spend so much money printing millions of Sidurim that have the word Shema Yisrael? No one ever looks at it. When you say Shema Yisrael, you cover your eyes. So why do they have to waste all that ink in the Siddur? What do they do that for? Gukasha?
No, the Teretz is better than
Gukasha. The Teretz is better than Gukasha? That's the famous joke. Why do they put in the sin of the Shema Yisrael? No one's looking. You close your eyes. All right, let's go further in the Radak. What? What? You have to explain that. Back to Pasuk. Pasuk test vav. So one more time in the Radak. V'tayv v'zakesh lo yamoid. Lo yamoid kineg ro'yev ki lo yeloi koyach. Next, v'kal b'ragav lo yamad in the Radak. Page 27. Perish lo yamalit nafshei k'mosh omar v'ov aymanos mikol. You will not escape. Like it's, he's quoting the previous Pasuk. Look what he's doing over here in the Radak. The Radak is telling us that this Pasuk test vav, is explaining Pasuk test yudalit. Lo yamalit nafshei k'mosh omar v'ov aymanos mikol. So, poetic repetition. It's very rare for the Radak to say something like this. The Radak usually likes to bring out a point in repetition. This is typical of the Mitsudos to say this, but not the Radak. He says, no, just poetic repetition. A horse is swift. Pasuk in Tehillim, don't rely upon your weapons, upon your automobile, upon your horses. Kishelo yirtze hokel when Hashem does not want you to win. You cannot outsmart Hashem. It's not meant for you to win. Ein chochma v'ein tvuna v'ein das neged Elokim. You can never win when Hashem does not want you to succeed. V'amitz libay bagi b'yirim pasuk tezayin, ki agvura ba'lev, gvura is in the heart. The Afhu Yerach Livavo, these people, their hearts will melt. Velo Yamad Kneged Oyev Elo Yunus Aram, they will flee naked with Tam Aram Sheyif Shait Vigodov. They will remove their clothing. Shlo Yichmedu Allah Yunus Kal Mehera. He learns not like the Targum, not like our drush, very partial, he learns, is that your mama should take off all your clothing so you can run faster. The less weight you are carrying, the less energy you need to travel. It's not for nothing today in the airlines. You know, today everything has got to go. They used to have anything that you can save space on, that you can reduce the weight of the airplane is gold. They used to have these big fat manuals in case there's an emergency. So they have, by law, they have to have in the cockpit telephone books of everything there is to know about the plane. Just in case the plane is stranded on a desert island, they should know how to fix the plane in the case of an emergency. You know how much that stuff weighs? That stuff can weigh 50 pounds. 50 pounds. So you know what all the airlines do today? They buy an iPad, a cheap iPad that weighs like a feather, and they put the whole thing independently powered, and they put the whole 50 pound encyclopedia of the airplane, of all of the emergency procedures, on a little teeny iPad, and they have it in the cockpit. So it saves the airlines 50 pounds of fuel, of carrying around 50 pounds all over the world in the lifetime of the airplane. You know how much money they save on jet fuel? It adds up to an astronomical amount of money. Astronomical amount of money just getting rid of that weight. And all of the chairs, they used to have these nice metal, aluminum chairs. No such thing. All of the airplanes have plastic, because every pound that you can shed from the plane saves it. This is an old concept. These are all Yisoidos. It says here, the Giborim, they're going to run away. The lighter, the better. Take off your clothing. Run naked. If you can run naked, you'll be able to go further than you can go otherwise. I have a friend.
Don't give the airlines any ideas.
What?
Yeah. Don't give the airlines.
They already have better ideas. I can't give them more ideas than anybody have. I have a friend, you know, Yitzhak. He's a professional biker. He's a professional biker. Okay, he has one of the most expensive bikes in the world. Something there. He went to France. He went to get to buy. They custom make it for you. It's incredible. I never even know such things exist in this world. Where you go there and they put you in a computer and they scan your body to make, so for the, what is it called, the aerodynamics. When the bike goes in the wind, it's just incredible. So he was explaining to me everything about the bike, and every teeny mashu of weight that you can shed, that you can take off the weight of the bike, it's to your advantage. When you compete professionally in a race, you gotta get the bike. You don't want to have to exert yourself because of the weight of the bike. So whatever you can do to the bike to make it lighter, that's to your advantage. And the things that they do, it's beyond your imagination, the techniques and the technology that goes into making the bike like a feather. It's unbelievable. And these are old concepts.
Plays into
this
by Jews more violent players
than
piano players. To run away with a piano.
A piano? I don't get it.
No, piano is easy to run away with.
No,
a
violin is easy to run away.
A violin is easy to run away with. Okay, but when you run away, it says here, he learns very simple, it means naked, bare naked, not like the Targum. We're not discussing weapons, we're not discussing Aram. They also, you know, like I told you, it was last Friday, that very frightening story is that fellow who went into I'll show you the book. This fellow who was in the time of the Holocaust, he was taken by the Nazis, and they said to him, "No, what do you do? Tell me about your life." And he said, "Well, I'm a doctor, and I'm a professor, and I'm a this." Really? Let me see all of your diplomas. Go home and bring me all of your degrees. And he came, and he presented all of his degrees, and the Nazi ripped it to shreds and says, "Ha, ha, ha, ha. Now you have nothing. Now you have nothing." So isn't that what it says in this pasuk? The amitz libay bagibayrim. Doesn't just mean physical mind. It means among the intellectual society, among the intellectual elite of society. You recognize as a professor, as a doctor, as a rabbi, as all of the above. And what does it say? You're recognized. I'm a Nobel Prize winner. Right? You're everything. And now when the goyim, they want to kill you, they couldn't care less. Bring me all of your degrees. Rip it to shreds. Or roim, naked. naked from your accomplishments, from your success, yonus bayoyim ahun umashem. Nothing. It has so many different dimensions of meaning, this very frightening pasuk. Let's try to finish this psukim quickly. The malbum pasuk tes vav. V'soyves v'agam shalapam yamdu hamoyrim bakeshes la'akev bifnei ho'oyev ma'ad zman. Even though archers are sometimes successful in delaying, in pushing off the enemy, ad shebesech kach yonus hakal beraglov, those that are swift to run away. In other words, they're going to be people that are going to, you know, cover me. You ever watch a television show, Cover Me, right? No. Cover Me, I'm going to run, you shoot to distract the enemy, and that'll give me an opportunity, they give me an opportunity to run. Okay, that's like so Aleph Beis, even I remember that. Okay, you shoot, and that will give me the minute to run away. Avalata, toifes hakeshes, the people that are shooting the bullets, people that are shooting to give cover to those people that are trying to escape, lo yamos klal, gesundheit, rak yivrach tekef yadekach kal biraglov lo yimai. Very fast, right out of a 21st century movie. That if you need to get, you need a part, if you need to go and escape, you need someone to cover you. How do they cover you? If you're shooting at your enemy, they can't shoot back. Because they have to cover them, they're afraid for their lives. So the moment when you're shooting, you're on the offensive, that it gives your team, the people on your team, the moment, the time to retreat. They're clear, because no one's going to be shooting when you're shooting. So they're able to run away. But if no one is covering you, no one is going on the offensive to shoot at the enemy, then no one's covering you, then you can't flee. Because if you pick up your head, they're going to shoot you. The sniper is going to shoot you. So you're stuck. That's exactly what it says. We have over here warfare, modern day warfare, right over here, right in front of us. The one that holds the bow and arrow, lo yimalet, he's not going to escape al yidei amidasa, he can negative, oh yeah, es hakal baraglav, he's not going to be able to allow to, he's not doing it for himself. The one that's holding on to the bow is not going to be able to give an opportunity to the person who is kal baraglav to escape. This answers the question. The Malm has beautifully answered the question as why we have repetition. In Pasuk Yudalif, what does it say? The chazak, the Ovad Monois Mikol. That just means no one's shooting at you. It means stam. You have now an opportunity to run away. No, it's going to be lost. The opportunity to flee, even though you have swift feet, will be denied from you. That's case number one. In this pasuk, we're talking about the archer. The archer's role is to provide cover for the people to escape. The people who are supposed to shoot arrows at the enemy to distract them, to give the people who are quick to run away, will cease to exist. And thus, if there's no one shooting the arrows to distract the enemy, the kal baraglav lo yimalet. The focus here in Pasuk Tes Vav is not on people who are escaping, it's the whole system, the technique, the whole method of allowing people, giving people an opportunity to escape, will break down. In order for them to escape, you need a distraction. The distraction is not going to be present. They're not going to be able to escape. I always remember who was it? It was Giuliani. Giuliani was like a military man. So I remember they once described there was a parade. There was a very violent, there was a demonstration. Demonstration in Manhattan somewhere. It was a very violent demonstration of people that are not going to go say all the words, and the police were all ready for this. They're all prepared to deal with them, how to, you know, to arrest a couple of them, and to so they showed the technique. They showed this on television, the technique, what the police did. The police brought in helicopters on one side, and all the helicopters came in. They came in one direction, which was a distraction, which the helicopters are coming in very low, makes a lot of noise. All of the demonstrators are all running in one direction. Which direction? They're running away from them or towards them. And by doing that, it totally distracted the demonstrators. So the same moment when the helicopters are coming in this way, the riot people, the policemen with their riot gear coming to arrest, coming in the other direction. They come in, and they chop all the troublemakers, and they handcuff them, and they drag them away. Distraction. The key element in war is when you need to make a move, you have to provide a distraction. You distract the people by doing some nonsense, and they're distracted, and at that moment of distraction is when you're able to come in from behind and achieve your goal. The Malbim is saying that this is the pshat in the pasuk. The tsoifes hakeshes, they're not serving a real purpose. They're not on the offensive. They're here to create a distraction so that the people can retreat. They can flee. And they can save their lives. But in this instance, the distraction is not going to work because the people that are supposed to be doing making the distraction, they have no koyach. They have been there, they're on the sidelines. And thus, the people for whom the distraction was meant to benefit, they are finished. They have no means of escape. The Kabbalah lo yimalek. That's a whole new pshat in the pasuk, which no one here is saying. It answers the obvious question, why is repetition? And in turn, it gives us a whole new insight into how people fight wars and different techniques people are using to survive. And it's all here in the pesukim. Okay, and then he clicks one. Even those abhorrences, they're not going to survive. We have to stop over here. Mission will continue. We will continue to Shema on Monday.
Today's the yard site of Rabbi Reuben Katz from Petah Tikva, which is the first vision surrender. Tomorrow is the yard site of the Mayor Gahana, the
Rabbi, I have a question. Rabbi say that all of humanity is from the seed of Noah. My question is how does these rabbis account for the various racial groups? If it takes
Shem, Ham, and Yefes. Noah had three children.
Right, but yeah.
So everyone comes from
that. Right, but how do you explain blacks and oriental people?
Ham. Today we're also going to learn today Lezeichu L'Nishmas of Chaim Tzvi Ben Moshe Shimon Olav HaShalom, the father-in-law of our own Rabbi Neumann and not Rabbi Neumann, I'm sorry, Rabbi Neumann, and we're going to learn. We're also going to wish him a Tzeischem L'Shalom, a safe trip. He's going to Eretz Yisrael for 2 weeks. So we wish you a safe trip, a successful trip. But you have to have a replacement for you when you go away. There is no replacement. Okay, so we're gonna miss you very much. Mayor, we're not letting you go, Mayor. Mayor, you're gonna have to stay here. Sorry.
How long are you going?
4 weeks. Wow.
When are you going?
Missing
the snowstorm?
This afternoon.
Okay, it's a long time. Okay.